Well, next week will be our very last message in our Miracle on Monument Street series. But today, we continue in the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 5th chapter, reading from the 17th through the 19th verse, and then hopping over to the 24th through 26th. Hear God's word for us today. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to preach this morning on the theme, the miracle of imagination. The miracle of imagination. Well, church, once again, it's Imagination Sunday, where each year I invite you to share in the whimsy and the joy of this season as we ask those who are willing to wear costumes. Now, I am learning that this is also a time where Dr. Jeff Wright may wish that he was struck with a sudden illness rather than be here in church. But we are so glad that the good Lord just keeps on blessing him. And he is here with us, those of us who are in full costume this Sunday morning. Oh God, your miracles cease to amaze us. Now, aside from Jeff Wright's obvious love of costumes, there is something else that comes to mind when I think of Imagination Sunday. In fact, when I even hear the word imagination, I can immediately see a cane-carrying and hat-tipping Gene Wilder singing out, "Come with me and you'll see a world of pure imagination." That's all you get? That was 5 seconds? That's all that I've got? Because those of you that know me know that once we hit the 6-second mark, things get really unpredictable. And speaking of unpredictable, when you watch Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, you see this unpredictable world of pure imagination. There are chocolate waterfalls. There are lollipops growing on trees, or my favorite, Oompa Loompas, who teach valuable life lessons through song and dance. Or if you've seen the movie, there is no other place where 4 grandparents share a twin-size bed happily. Now that is pure imagination. But what if I told you that before Oompa Loompas, chocolate waterfalls, or even grandparents with no need of personal space, there were people who created a miracle through their pure imagination? People like the friends that we meet in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, spoiler alert, the paralyzed man in this text is healed by Jesus. Thank you for the emphasis back there. But this isn't the miracle that I'm talking about. No, there are 3 other miracles of imagination that take place before this man ever meets Jesus, and that show us what it looks like to imagine miracles on Monument Street today. Now, the first miracle that we discover is that the man's friends hear about Jesus and imagine that Jesus has the power to heal their friend. And to really understand how imaginative and miraculous this really is, just consider for a moment that you and your friends are just hanging out. Maybe you're golfing like Steve Baker. Maybe you're having coffee like Pastor Brittany. Or maybe you're sitting around with your friends talking about what you're going to wear on Imagination Sunday like Jeff Wright. And yet, one of your friends in your group is paralyzed. They have been as long as you've known them. You've watched them struggle. You've watched them suffer. And recently, you've heard reports of a healer, a prophet, just the next town over, who's been making the blind see and the lame walk. Do you tell your friend, hey, why don't you let us strap you to a mat, and we're going to carry you to Capernaum, because I saw on Facebook that there's this traveling preacher that can heal you there. Can you imagine saying that? To your friend who can't walk? To your friend who's prayed and hoped and tried everything else and it's failed? Of course not. Because it sounds crazy, it sounds ridiculous, it sounds impossible. In fact, it might even offend your friend and end the relationship that you have. But you see, that's the first miracle that we discover in this text. People who imagined the possibility. People who heard about Jesus and didn't just write him off as fake news or another hoax or too good to be true story. Because you see, miracles don't start when we receive healing. No, miracles start when we imagine that healing is possible. When we make the conscious decision that this may be 99% impossible, but I'm going to hold on to the 1% of hope, the 1% of, hey, it could happen, the 1% of just maybe, the 1% of, let's just give it a try. This possibility thinking is miraculous because it's countercultural to the world that we live in and to the world that Jesus lived in. A world that's not based on what could be, but what has always been. A world that's not based on faith, but cold, hard facts. A world where paralyzed men don't walk again, where the blind don't see again. In this world, roofs can't be torn off. But you see, God wants to invite us into a world of possibility today. A world where maybe and could be, combined with ardent faith, equals life-changing miracles. And if that sounds too far-fetched, too unbelievable, consider that we're standing in a world of possibility every time we come into this sanctuary. You see, a couple of years ago, Jeff Wright, David Meets, and several other leaders formed a committee after our 60-year-old organ was in need of serious repair. They spent thousands of hours researching, analyzing, and determining what the best course of action would be. And when they recommended to our church in 2021 that we purchase a new organ at a cost of over $500,000, you can predict that possibility wasn't met with a lot of imagination. After all, we were a congregation on a downward trajectory in attendance. And like the rest of the world, we were still grappling with the difficulties of a global pandemic. And yet, with all of those challenges, it wasn't easy to imagine investing in an organ when we weren't even sure if we would gather in worship like we used to. Not to mention raising $500,000. But you see, church, 2 years later, we have raised every single dollar that is needed to purchase the organ. And here's the miracle. Without touching a single cent from our ministry and missions budget. That was your extemporaneous amen. You all remember that from last week? Now see, you can see behind me The first phases of installation have already begun. Scaffolding is in place as we prepare to load over 2,000 handcrafted pipes. And in 2 months' time, we expect that this organ will be ringing out the sounds of worship across our church and our community. But don't miss this. $500,000 organs don't appear without someone first believing that it's possible. Someone knowing all the challenges, all the facts, all 500,000 reasons why it couldn't work and it shouldn't work, and imagining that with God's help and people's belief that anything is possible. And church, I can't help but wonder what it would look like if we expanded the borders of possibility to extend beyond the organ pipes, beyond the sanctuary, and beyond the front doors of the church. What would it look like if we imagined it's possible for God to heal our relationships? If we imagined it's possible for God to heal our ailing bodies? If we imagine that it's possible for God to protect our children and our grandchildren, if we imagine that it's possible for God to increase our faith, what would it look like if we imagined that nothing is impossible with God? Now, I don't know what that would look like in your faith or in your family, but I do know what it looked like for these four friends in the Gospel of Luke. When they imagined that a miracle was possible, they hoisted their friend onto a mat and they carried him to Capernaum to meet Jesus. And it's here, Nate, that we discover another miracle. You see, when they got to the house, our text says that there was a crowd. A crowd so large that they could not even get to the front door. And don't miss this. The crowd is where most people miss out on their miracle. Let me say that again. The crowd is where most people miss out on their miracle. For the crowd represents those barriers that magically appear whenever we decide to imagine a different possibility. It's the computer that dies the day we decide to apply for the job. It's the car that won't start on the first date after the messy divorce. It's the bank that approved the loan but calls to say, we just need you to submit one more piece of paperwork. The crowd are those obstacles that seem to form the moment we decide to see possibility. And when those barriers appear, that's when most of us give up, because it took almost all of our strength just to imagine the possibility. And now that it didn't work the first time out, well, we don't have the strength to just keep pushing anymore. But hear me now. There are some miracles that God intends for you that will require not just your faith, but your strength. Your strength to push past the crowd. Your strength to push past the barriers. Your strength to push past the obstacles and to seek Jesus by any means necessary. And if that sounds hard, it's because it is. Following Jesus Christ and receiving his miracles is not for the faint of heart. Just ask Moses or Mary or any one of the disciples. But you see, maybe that's what God wants to teach us today. That miracles don't just come to bless us, but to build us. To build our strength and to build our memory of God's faithfulness. So that when the next crowd appears, and they always come, and the next crowd appears after that, we will have the spiritual memory of God's miracles and the strength to keep pushing past the crowd. Now, if that sounds obscure or unfamiliar, come with me to the stable. Just that sentence coming out of this city girl's mouth is a miracle. Come with me to the stable. Because believe it or not, I spent a significant amount of time in high school and college riding horses. Now, when I started, I have to confess to you that it was the costume that made me do it. Those tall leather boots, those helmets that were made out of velvet and had bows on the back, and those blazers with the piping around the lapel, I had to have it. I just didn't know that it came with a horse that you had to clean and groom and a stable that you had to muck out. But it didn't matter. I was already in too deep. And my instructor was from London, and he told us that we would be learning to ride English style. Now, if you are a novice equestrian like I was, English style riding uses a smaller and lighter saddle. And it requires the rider to lift up and down parallel to the horse's body lifting up and down. And this spares the horse the full brunt of your weight and allows the horse to jump over barriers. Now, I cannot tell you the number of hours that I spent lifting and sitting, lifting and sitting, lifting and sitting. And then I realized that the Olympics were not in my future, nor had they ever been in my future, Julia. And so I hung up the fabulous outfit and the saddle. And until a few months ago, I hadn't been on a horse in at least 15 years. But last June, my family and I went horseback riding during our summer vacation. And though I hadn't sat in a saddle in a decade and a half, as soon as we began to move, my body started lifting and sitting, lifting and sitting, lifting and sitting, until the horse trainer said, "Stop! Stop! Why didn't you tell me that you were an experienced English rider?" I said, "Because I'm not." I told him I haven't been on a horse in at least 15 years. But he said something that I won't soon forget. He said, "You may not remember, but your body doesn't forget. You have muscle memory. And as soon as you got on this horse, your body remembered what it was supposed to do." And so, my brothers and sisters, I believe that as we move through the journey of faith, we don't just develop muscle memory, but we develop spiritual memory too. A spiritual memory that reminds us that there is nothing too hard for God. A spiritual memory that reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. A spiritual memory that reminds us that God is able. God has been able, God is able, and God will always be able to provide a miracle to those who push past the crowd. For barriers, they're not sent to break us, but to build us so that our souls are strengthened with the memories of our faithful God. And so, church, I have but one question for you. Where could God take you if you imagined the possibility? Where could God take your faith? Where could God take your family? Where could God take this church? For these friends, it was through a roof. But for you, it may be through a hardship, through struggle, through doubt, but whatever it is, may it strengthen you. May it give you the spiritual memory to keep imagining the possibilities until the next miracle comes that your soul cannot forget. That's not a world of pure imagination. That's a world of faith.